Imagine you're at a meeting, you talk to the visiting speaker after the service, and he asks how it's going. So you explain something of what you do, the issues you face, how it is ebbing and flowing, the highlights and perhaps often the disappointments. And then he says to you, well, there's somebody in their church who's doing the same thing, and it's going really well. And he reels off examples of progress and people coming to saving faith, etc. How do you feel? Well, of course, you say how delighted you are, but how do you feel? Here, in essence, is the message for this morning. As we continue to look at this passage of love, we come to the text, love does not envy. Love does not envy. And it's the first negative. Love is not. Love does not. And we're asking the question this morning is, do you seek the best for yourself or the best for others? Certainly for me, there's been a challenge. Will I now seek the best for others? So we've broken this down into three sections. The first one is, what is envy? The second one is, how to avoid the snares of envy? And thirdly, how to avoid causing others to be envious. So what is envy? What do we mean by envy? I think the best answer is to look at the word behind the English translation, envy. And the word is zelos, which obviously we get the word zeal or zealous, and the word jealous. Zeal can be good, should be good, and even jealousy can be good. So let's just start off by having a look and seeing how it's used in the Bible. In the Old Testament, obviously written in Hebrew and Aramaic, you won't find the Greek word there. But the idea of being zealous is. And as a human emotion, it occurs only in the latter part of the Old Testament. It's alien to the underlying Hebrew. It's not seen in mood, but in specific action. And it's most consistently seen in the Proverbs, where it means to strive after, positively or perhaps in a derogatory sense, as in Proverbs 27:4, where it says, anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy, one of man's strongest passions? Well, marital jealousy is referred to in Proverbs 6:34. It says, for jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. It's particularly seen in zeal for God as well. And you'll recognise Psalm 69, verse 9, when it says, for zeal for your house has consumed me. Remember, that's quoted in the New Testament. Or maybe Psalm 119, 139, where the psalmist declares, my zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Or perhaps when we're thinking about the idea of jealousy, it comes to mind that God is jealous, declares himself as jealous. And yes, in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, the word zealous or zelotes is used in Exodus 25. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And again in Exodus 34:14, do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And that word there, zelotes again. So this zeal or jealousy is not a mood. It belongs to God's very essence. And it's turned sometimes against Israel in case of disobedience, but it might also work in her favour. Often in the Greek Old Testament, the word zealous denotes intensity of God's action, whether this is for good or for ill for those concerned. And it is linked with anger, with fire, and with his compassion. Well, what about the New Testament? The first meaning one comes to mind is when we think about Simon the Apostle, who is called Zelotes, denoting membership of the Zealot party. This zeal might be in hostility to Christian preaching. For example, in Thessalonica, the Jews were zealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace and formed a mob. And of course, Paul was once one of those zealous Jews, wasn't he, against the Christians? Well, zealous or zelo is used later to show Paul's positive attitude to the Corinthians. He says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. While others were actually zealous or jealous in another way. It says those people are zealous to win you over, but not for good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. So to be zealous is a good thing, as long as it's for the right thing. So if you have zeal, let's make sure it's directed in the right way. And of course, if you're young, you know, let's use that wisely and not be impetuous, which comes from Peter, who was very quick to put his foot in it. And so let's encourage zeal. I was reading an article in the paper last week that said, at the age of 54, that desire to initiate new things, that general zest to achieve, tails off. I think that's for men. I don't know what it is for women. Zeal is a good thing if it's directed properly, to strive for what is good. But it's also used negatively, as in James 4:2, where the opposite sense of being envious or passionate, striving after something we shouldn't have. We read in that verse, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet. There's that word zelo. Literally, you burn with zeal, but you cannot have what you want. And so we come round to our passage in 1 Corinthians 13:4. So to summarise so far, zeal can and should be good. Even jealousy can be good, but envy, not so. And maybe that's why the translators chose this word, to avoid any ambiguity. So envy is, if I can say, evil zeal. So we're told, do not envy, or love does not envy. So what is the opposite of love? You might say, oh, well, unloving. Yes, but I suggest to you that it's being selfish. Love wants what is best for the other person. To be unloving is to essentially keep it back and to be selfish. Unloving doesn't want to give. And there's a clue there in the succeeding phrase, isn't there? Love does not boast. Love is not proud. What's the root of that? Well, I am someone is the root of pride, which leads to I deserve something, which is the root of boasting. And the result of that is envy. So dig with me in for a moment and let's find out a little bit about the roots of envy. God, as we know, is the great I am. And it is only in him that we are someone. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We are nothing. Isn't this seen so clearly in the sin of Adam and Eve? The moment they sinned, that life connection with God was severed. A drastic alienation took place. And in their sin, they forfeited the right to anything. Without God, they were nothing. And yet, foolishly, they believed the devil's lie, who promised them that they could be someone without God. Not at all. It's only with God, in God, and for us united to him now through Christ and receivers of his life-giving spirit, that we are anything. As the scripture says, only in him do we live and move and have our being. There is nothing in me to boast about. Paul quotes from Psalm 34, you know the words, therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that's quoted in the first and second letter to the church at Corinth. And I think Paul had to say it twice because they were vying with each other, weren't they, in that church about spiritual gifts. And they were envying each other and proud about their gifts. And remember, Paul had to rebuke them about their tongue speaking, which tended to puff up. It did then, and it does today in many of those who attempt it. So God gives gifts. He gives natural gifts. He gives supernatural gifts. And the question is, how are you handling those gifts? Have they made you puffed up? Do you pat yourself on the back? Well, in the midst of this discussion in the middle of 1 Corinthians, Paul has to say to them, eagerly desire the greater gifts. In other words, desire the gifts, and use that word zelo again, desire the gifts that build people up. And so, as I mentioned before, squeezed between chapter 12 and chapter 14, the passages about gifts, we have this passage of love. And he says, now I will show you the most excellent way, and the way of love. Because love is not about me, it's about the other person. It always builds people up and therefore desires what is best for them. So contrary to envy. So let's just think about how not to be envious. And I suppose the big snare of envy is that it's an unseen sin. It's a hidden sin. And it can remain hidden and be allowed to fester as a secret sin. The phrase in the passage is love is kind, and love is most often seen or experienced. It's kind of tangible and visible, but not so with envy. It's hidden away, unseen. Kindness is benevolent, but envy is a product of ill will. And as I say, envy is an inner hidden sin. It's so easy to become, therefore, a hypocrite, to act lovingly, to appear to be pleased with someone else, but actually inside to be the opposite. So just think about some scenarios, some tests for us. What are your immediate thoughts? Let's be honest about this. So you hear somebody you know well has been awarded the OBE, or you're in a group and someone else next to you is singled out for praise, and you think to yourself, well, I do as much as he or she does. Even more, perhaps, why aren't I recognised? Or a friend has just returned from a really good holiday. Or someone in church turns up in a new car. Or another couple you hear have just moved into a smart new house. Or she has a new phone. Or she's wearing expensive clothes. Do you feel envious? What is your weak spot? What is your weak spot? Well, when you recognise those feelings, stop and ask some questions, because if that's the case, there is something wrong with your thinking. I was talking to Warwick some months ago about just the way life seems to pass so quickly, and it's easy just to look around at other people who seem to have excitements in their lives. And a scripture came to our minds. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. You see, Asaph the psalmist wrestled with envy. He says at the beginning of that psalm, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." For him, the whole thing seemed overwhelming. He said he found it oppressive. "Till I entered the sanctuary of God," he says, "then I understood their final destiny." Till I entered the sanctuary of God. In other words, when he came into the presence of God, he saw things differently. He saw things as God sees them. And that is how you and I should see them. He saw God as the source of life. "Your love is better than life," says the scriptures, in the verse that's speaking to me. So seeing things as God sees things, and seeing myself as I should be. And the truth is, I'm a sinner who deserves nothing and is owed nothing from the hands of God. But God, in his amazing grace through Christ, has saved me from the judgment I truly deserve. He's removed the curse, that cloud over me, and blessed me with everlasting life through his Son. And it is all his work, his kindness to me. So let us never forget for a moment that this life that you and I have with God, which is better by far, is all through undeserving grace. I think as time goes on, it's very easy to let that lose its prominent place. And that's not true for others out there. So don't worry if they have their moments of pleasure in sin. Jesus describes that as their consolation prize. Hell awaits the ungodly. Don't for a moment envy them. And what's the end result of those who live in envy? Well, there's some examples in the Bible. Perhaps you can think of them. The first example might be Cain, who murdered his brother, who killed his brother at the instigation of envy. Or then there's the dark and gloomy, revengeful spirit of Saul, who under the influence of envy plotted for years the slaughter of David. Or maybe there's Ahab, who pined for the vineyard of Naboth and shed his blood to get it. He was envious. And of course, there's the cross. Hear what J.A. James says. "It was envy that perpetrated that most atrocious crime ever planned in hell or executed on earth, on which the Son refused to look, and of which the nature gave signs of abhorrence by rending the rocks, I mean the crucifixion of Christ. For the evangelist tells us that it was for envy the Jews delivered our Lord to Pontius Pilate." So let us beware of envy. So I think it's a test for ourselves, but also the last section really is how to, in love, make sure that we don't cause others to fall, to help others not be envious. We don't want them to fall into the sin of envy. We don't want to put obstacles in their way through our own thoughtlessness. So just think about those gifts that God has given you, both natural and supernatural. Gifts should be used, but it takes self-control to use them for God's glory and not your own. Parade your gifts, wear them on your sleeve so that others notice them. And the result is not only that you steal from God when you siphon off glory to yourself, but you're putting up obstacles that can easily cause your brother or sister to sin. It could be gifts. It could be name dropping. And the world does it all the time. Constantly dropping things in to make me look good in the sight of others. The result is that it can provoke envy. And of course, the inner secret aim is to uplift myself in the sight of others. So let us always think about how our actions are seen by others and how they can affect others, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So when somebody's coming round to your house, of course it doesn't happen now with lockdown, but if somebody was to come round to your house, you tidy up. But do you also leave things out, you know, interesting objects, or perhaps put books in a certain place to enhance how they see your home and by extension how they see you? Or if you happen to be going to a car showroom, perhaps you don't do that very often, have a think about the effect of what you buy will have on your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Will it provoke them to envy? Or when you're in the phone showroom, or the fashion shop, or wherever it is you go to? Or as I mentioned, maybe you're the one who talks about how good that holiday was and all the things you did. What's the effect on the listener, that other person? Is it provoking envy? There's been an increase in the number of people coming into charity shops looking for certain hardback books, not any old books, but certain books. And why? The Zoom meeting. They've seen so many others with neat rows of books and they want to do the same. So they can make themselves look good and it'll cause others to be envious. In fact, one journalist was singled out and was in the papers because he had arranged all his books in order of colour, a red row, a white row, a green row and a black row. And actually, as I was preparing this message, a circular text came through. And it's from a Christian who said that while he was able to do certain things on the computer here, and I quote, he said, "In the meantime, I can work in the background, putting together my syllabus for next year's evangelism and discipleship course at the Bible College in the Philippines, when I will be teaching 3 hours a week via Zoom to about 10 students. Happy days." So why did he add that? How does it make others feel? Well, I was impressed. Did he make me envious? Could easily have done. So we're told, aren't we, if a brother or sister in the Lord is distressed because of something we do, then we're no longer acting in love. Let's make sure our actions do not destroy the faith of my brother or sister for whom Christ died. So let's beware of this very subtle hidden sin of envy. And Paul reminds us that it is a mark of the flesh, doesn't he, in Galatians 5. It's a sin of the flesh. So let's put that sin of the flesh to death. And that's how we should be as Christians. We've been on the TV last few days, the bad press the Roman Catholics have had. And of course, in the sight of the world, that rubs off on all Christians. And so let us show that as true followers of Christ, I'm different. As we read, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And then Paul continues to say, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other, the way of the flesh. Well, here's one way to conquer our feelings of envy. And F.B. Meyer says this when he was at a meeting in Northfield, Massachusetts. He said, large crowds thronged to hear him. And then the Bible teacher Campbell Morgan came to Northfield, and people were soon flocking to hear his brilliant expositions of Scripture. And Meyer confessed at first he was envious. And he said, the only way I can conquer my feelings is to pray for Morgan daily, which I do. So I think the best way to train yourself is to want the best for others is to do just that, to pray for them. And the Apostle John says to a brother, tucked away there in 3 John, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It's not a verse you hear much of, but I can remember hearing a sermon on that verse. It must be about 30 years ago now. And I still feel challenged by it. Do I really want all to go well with you, the other person, desiring what is best for the others? I think it's a real challenge for our selfish nature. And that requires me to be a giver, not a taker, to give credit, to give praise, and to be glad when another succeeds, is promoted, or prospers. Do you do that? Are you glad when someone else succeeds over you, perhaps? Well, God's love is supremely manifested in his Son. He always wanted what was best for his Father, didn't he? And how proactive he was in it. So let us, as God's people, actively honour each other above ourselves. And that pleases the Lord and is certainly noticed by others as they look in on our meetings and see Christ's body, the church, God's showcase of love, his shop window. We were thinking earlier about how patience and kindness is something that's visible, it's on display prominently. But may those who stay and join us see that there is not an inch of envy between us. Let us have the same love, the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, we are told, who in humility consider others better than ourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. So let's just sum up. Love does not envy. In other words, it's not grieved at the good of others, their gifts, their qualities, their positions or their possessions. If we love our neighbour, we'll be so far from envying his welfare or being displeased, but rather we will share in it and rejoice in it. So I finish as I started. Will you now end up rejoicing at the prospering of others? May the Lord help us to do that, that he gets all the glory. Amen.